I got a title for you, Michael. Are you ready? I haven't even started yet. It's going to be called Heart Conditions for Prayer. Chapter 18, verse 1. We're only going to get to about, I think, verse 17. So if you're looking at your watch, it's okay. You'll make it. There's not even any NFL on yet, is there, that I'm aware of? I think we'll be okay. Chapter 18, look at verse 1. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Interesting, I thought. As American judges continue to restrict prayer, here Jesus is using a judge to teach us about prayer. Just saying. Verse 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. In Jesus' day, is it dark in here? Does it need a little more light? Bring it up a little bit more, if you would, please. Is it up as far as it goes? Am I just baking in this white-hot light? Is that what it is? The white-hot shirt, thank you. Did you notice this? Happy Father's Day to me. By the way, if I ever look at all any semblance of fashion, I had little to do with it. It's my wife. All right. Here we go, back again. In Jesus' day, they really didn't have like a courthouse, like we're sort of familiar with, to take your grievances, to file your petitions. In these days, judges were a bit rare in that they were, of course, an extension of the state. So oftentimes, judges traveled. They were itinerant. So they would set up a tent for a couple days, and then he only had so much time as he looked at his sundial, like Fred Flintstone, and he only had a couple days, so he had to move on. So as you might imagine, the people who got heard in this court were probably people of influence, and their cases were a big deal. This is a widow, and in this society, if you were a widow, very often, you had no advocate, you had no money. What's the impetus for the judge to hear this lady? Verse 4, and he, this judge, would not listen, at least for a while. The huge likelihood that this woman won't be heard at all. Why is that? Well, like I said, first of all, she's a woman. Now, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just saying, in this society, women were often sort of, well, often a second-class sort of citizen. Number two, she was a widow, as I said, so she was very poor. She had no influence. Him helping her would not further this judge's career whatsoever. She didn't have a husband to stand with her. And third, being a widow, she would have been very poor. But afterward, he said, all right, within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow, she troubles me. This is a fascinating word in Greek. We read English translations of the original Greek. This is the Greek word parekho. And it means a continual putting in the hand. She isn't always saying, yes, sir, excuse me, sir. And I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she will weary me. And apparently, on the surface, she's not going to get heard. That didn't stop her. Day and night, she came to the judge's tent pleading, finally, to get this lady off of my back, I'll do what she says. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Remember, he is kind of a heathen. He is a terrible fella to some degree. He didn't care about people at all. And listen to what this unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long or is patient with them? This is called a heart condition for prayer. We're going to see God's heart condition referring to us. Now, as you might imagine, most parables are kind of a parallel. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gives you a real instance that people were familiar with. And then from that, oh, I get that. Oh, and then they make the connection to the spiritual truth. It's taking what's known to illustrate the unknown. More often than not, that's what parables are. Not this one. This one is a contrast. This woman's persistence paid off, even persuading a weary, disinterested, corrupt, heathen judge. Here's the lesson. How much more will a loving heavenly father respond to someone who's praying? When praying, always remember five things. If you're taking notes, and a lot of you like to do so, here's number one. Whenever you're praying, this is kind of from God's point of view. What's God's heart condition towards us? The Bible tells us. First, we appear, so to speak, before a loving Father, not an unjust judge. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." That was a radical difference. In the Jewish culture, you never spoke the name of God. In fact, you would say Hashem, the name. If you've ever been to a Passover dinner, Baruch Hashem Adonai, the name. This don't even say his name. If you go on an Orthodox Jewish page, you'll see G-D. You can't say his name. He's too holy. Well, he's pretty holy. But then Jesus says, here's how you, righteous and renewed and saved and redeemed, here's what you get to address your God who created the heavens and earth with. Abba. Daddy. I've been to Israel a long time ago. In fact, I think I almost ran into King David the time I was there. That was a while. But I'll never forget walking the streets in almost every neighborhood. Here are the little kids. Abba, Abba, Abba. Look at you. Some of you are going to your 70s band already. Not that Abba. You guys, I tell you what. Jesus said, here's how you address this creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that the holy angels fall down before. Father. We appear before a loving Father, not an unjust judge. Abba. Second, number two, we appear before God not as a stranger, like this widow would have been to this judge, but as his kids. I'm a fan of the U.S. Supreme Court. Call me a nerd. No, don't call me a nerd, at least to my face. But call me a nerd. I loved history. And while others were reading their Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew, I was picking up books about the U.S. Supreme Court. Is that a nerd alert or what? I remember following the career of Thurgood Marshall and Antonin Scalia. Do you remember Antonin Scalia? Big mountain of a man. And he had his face was, well, he had the big old cheeks going. And then he would look over the top of his glasses. And he was a U.S. Supreme Court judge. I saw some scary pictures of a bear of a man in the robe and behind him all the authority of the U.S. Constitution. Powerful guy. And I saw one time somebody happened to snap a picture of his grandkids who snuck through first and came into his judge's chambers. And in his robe, the face of the Supreme Court justice did what? When he saw his little grandkids running up. Big old grin creased his face. Snap, somebody got a picture of it. Grandmas and grandpas, can I get an amen? Yeah. How much influence did those grandbabies have on one of the most powerful men in the United States at that time? Think about that. Dad, mom, no. Dad, mom, no. Dad and mom, no. Grandma and grandpa? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. You bet. Kids aren't stupid. We appear before God not as strangers like this woman, but as his children. And I wrote in my margin, oh, it's amazing the access we have with our parents. Third, this woman is a widow. We are Jesus's bride. Revelation chapter 21, check it out. We are his bride. I wrote in my margin, it's amazing the influence a bride has on her husband. Honey, would you like the green? Would you like the pink roses or the white ones? Pink, she says, you sure you wouldn't want white ones? Groom, what? Yes, I prefer the white ones. Fourthly, this widow went by herself. She had no one else. We have an advocate with the Father. Do you know that? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. When we sin, too bad for you, you're cut off because you're a lousy slimer, is who you are. John says, when we sin, don't stop loving and walking with God because we have an advocate. Jesus stands right beside us. And lastly, number five, the widow went to a court for her help. We come boldly before Jesus' throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Don't forget all these, you guys. We are not strangers. We are children. He is our father, grandfather. He's our Abba. Not some scowling, disinterested judge with many cases more important than yours, pal. That's not who our God is. The heart condition of our Father towards us, he is our Father. We are his bride. We are not alone. We have an advocate. Amen? All right, verse 8. I tell you that he, your heavenly Father, will avenge them speedily. Let me break that word down for you because we think, oh, cool. So I ask, Lord, A, B, C, and then crickets. Where's my thing? This word speedily is the Greek word tekos, which makes me think of tacos. But no, this is not a lunch truck, not just yet. But tekos, it's where we're going to get our word tachometer from. It means it revs quickly with great effect, but it doesn't mean directly following. I mean, what are you saying here? I tell you the truth that your heavenly Father will avenge you, and when he does, it will rev quickly with great effect. You mean like right now, quickly to follow my prayers and my amen? No, that's not what tacos means. When it is his time, nothing can stop it. That's what this means. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We know this verse. Many of us are familiar with it. But notice its context. Prayer. Knowing the Heavenly Father's heart towards us and all that that means, imagine going to your Abba Father as a bride, as a child. Why don't more of us go to him more often? That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. When the Son of Man comes in the rapture, will he find me praying? That's what it means. When we know that we know that we know that we are and are finally convinced that God is my Father, Jesus is my advocate, standing beside me, and that we are a bride, invited, encouraged, come, please, to the throne of grace. Jesus says, if we really get that, then why did Jesus ask, when I come for you in the rapture, how come or will I catch you in praying? And truth be known, can I be blunt and honest with you? No, Steve, please lie to us. We prefer dishonesty. I hate that. Can I be honest? You mean you're not otherwise? But can I be sort of transparent? Perhaps that's a better word. There are times that I too get discouraged in prayer. It happens. People stop praying when they think that God is not answering them. I've come to you, Lord, for weeks and months, some of us years, about this problem, this challenge. And there seems to be no solution. So really, why pray at all? After another important thought is this. John Corson points this out, and I think it's just powerful. He says, now don't forget, we're created in three parts. You and I sitting here are a mechanism that functions in the creation, but we have three large components to this body that gets us around. We have a body, and a body has its own specific needs. It gets hungry, gets tired, etc. Then we have our soul. What's the soul? That's your mind and your emotions. How you came up, a big part of your software was written by how and the family you grew up in. And if your family sort of put the fun in dysfunction, are there some potential challenges you might have to oversee or overcome? You have to see them and then overcome them. I believe there's a place for a skilled counselor, trained listener, to help draw out things that were so devastating in many of our pasts that it's just hard to get through. You know, the whole marriage theater, that idea of husband and wife, you got a dude and you got a gal. Number one, you guys know that dudes and gals are different. Did you know that? They don't think the same. They don't process the same. And then on top of that, you're just trying to knit your heart with your spouse, and how many of you know that that can be kind of a challenge? God is saying, I know that. And somebody once said, there is no more clearer indication of the temperature of the connection between you and your God as that of your connection with your spouse. True story. Kind of got quiet in here all of a sudden, Mike. Did you notice that? How am I feeling? How am I relating? Am I grumbling, grousing? She never, he always. Have you noticed oftentimes that is in the same sort of flow as I've not been spending quality time with my God either? When I'm spending time with him, what does the Bible say? You can't help it. You're going to change. You're going to have love and joy and peace. Patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Much of marriage counseling that people are spending thousands of dollars on wouldn't be necessary if one or both spouses stops with the "she makes me feel this way, he makes me crazy." Oh. So where's your love, joy, peace? Well, I can't because of them. It's just not so. I'm telling you, Harvest, I'm telling you. You don't need to sit at a counselor's office if the Word of God is in your heart and you are spending time with him and he in you, through you, Spirit filling you. And you saying, it's hard to say it, but you saying and meaning, search me, O God. Not get them, Lord, because boy, are they making my life miserable. It's, Lord, what am I doing? What's in my heart? I'm telling you, Harvest, your relationship with your spouse is the greatest indicator of your relationship with God. Just kind of tuck that in your pocket for a little while. When people stop praying, it's because they don't think that God is listening. And the John Corson is basically saying, well, think this one through. You have a body that gets tired, achy. You got to give it sleep, Harvest. You know about that one too. You got to eat right. You got to sleep well. You got to exercise in an appropriate manner. You have to take care of the body, that's for sure. But then number two, you got your soul. Your mind, if you will, the hard drive, and then the software that's written on it, where you came from, your soul. And together, your emotions is kind of in that realm. So body, soul, and then what's the third component? Spirit. That's from him. That's what's going to live on forever and ever and ever. That's what is eternal. It's that spirit that's going to get a brand new body at the rapture. But until then, let's think this one through about prayer. We're all created in three parts. The body relates to the physical world through senses. The soul, comprised of mind and emotions, is easily manipulated by surroundings, by emotions, and all my Dr. Phil weirdnesses. And then finally, my spirit. Hey, that's the deepest part of me. That is what relates to God, and my spirit will live forever with him. It should be no surprise, then, that God answers most of our prayers through my spirit. Everybody okay? So very often the challenge, too often we limit our prayers to the realms of the physical or the emotional needs. I want a physical healing, a tangible answer to my prayer. Or I want to feel better when I'm done praying. But God is saying what? Nope. Psalm 84 and David said it. He gets tossed out of Jerusalem. Does he miss his executive car service, his pull-down service, with maid service at the palace with little chocolates on his pillow? Is that what he missed? Psalm 84, I miss your house, oh God. And that day was the only place, really, where God's manifestation was seen. I don't miss all the trappings of being a high-powered executive, a king of an entire nation. What I miss is your temple. How lovely is your house, oh God. I would rather be one day as a doorkeeper in your house than 1,000 anywhere else. He missed God. And later on, he'll say in Psalm 84, my heart and flesh cry out for a brand new car, more square footage in my home. You know what David said, who had it all? You know what my heart and flesh are really crying out for? Him, the living God. Listen to John Corson in this section. He said, Father, we say, my finances are low, I need bread, though he is a father who provides our daily bread. He also knows bread will not satisfy us ultimately. So he sent his son to be bread for us. Jesus would say, I'm the bread of life, John 6. I need direction, we pray. And John's gospel also says in chapter 14, I am the way. I need peace, we cry. But I am your peace, said Jesus, John 16. What we think we need is rarely that for which we pray. What we need is the Lord himself. Prayer is not to get the goods, but to enjoy the one who is good. Prayer is not to get the gifts, it is to have fellowship with the giver of all gifts. Prayer is not to claim the promises, it is to embrace the person. Everything you crave is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you will discover that to be true when I pray and don't give up. Amen? Verse number 9. Now, Jesus has told us about the Father's heart. Now, a little insight into our hearts. Heart conditions for prayer. Now, here's ours. Here's what we bring to this relationship. Verse number 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Any guesses as to who that is? That'd be your Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 10. Okay, guys, hey, two men went up to the temple to pray. It was a tradition that you would pray three times a day. If you were really serious about God, you'd go to the temple at 9 a.m., then come back at noon, and then come back at 3 p.m. And one, a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. You remember him, right? Tax collectors were deeply hated. They were turncoats. They worked for the Romans. And the only people that would hang out with tax collectors were other tax collectors. So he knew that he was a kind of a raunchy fella. One a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Now the Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself. I highlighted that in my Bible. That's because his heart is so stinky. That's all he's talking to. He's not talking to God. God's not listening. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. How many think right off the bat, well, yeah, dude, seriously? Extortioners and just adulterers and New England Patriot fans, all of those terrible people. And even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, he's on the back row, will not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A little Greek lesson here. A is what's called a definite article, and it means the. He's kind of saying, I am the sinner above all. I'm the greatest sinner. Huge insight about prayer. Prayer is never to inform God about anything. Yeah, I've been wondering about that. Why should we pray, give us this day our daily bread, when, you know, he knows what we need? If he knows, why do I have to remind him about it? I think this is a powerful insight to prayer. Prayer does not change God's mind. Prayer changes me. You're right. He already knows everything that we need. I'm sort of mindful of Adam. He creates out of the dust or the humus, the DNA stuff that most human things were made of. He puts together the humus and makes Adam. And then he breathes into Adam and the man became a living soul. Like all the other animals, they were formed by the Lord. But only Adam, of course, was breathed or birthed, really, into the likeness and the image of God. And then the fascinating thing is the Lord says, it's not good for the man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him. Parenthetically, in time out, did God know that Adam had a need? Yes. Did Adam at the time know he had a need? I don't think so. So he says to Adam, Adam, can you do me a favor? Sure, God. By the way, no man has seen God at any time and lived. Well, who's Adam talking to? He's talking to God, all right, but guess who it likely is? It's probably Jesus. Anyway, can you do me a favor? You bet. Can you name all the creatures or all the animals for me? Oh, sure, you bet. And most of the time we think, you know, the genus and species and so rhinoceros and hippopotamus and so on. He might have done that. I personally believe that he named every one of the individual animals, is my hunch. But back to the story. Would you name all the creatures? Absolutely. Here's Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, and here's Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus. Here's Mr. and Mrs. Drosophila melanogaster. Debbie Green, if she was here, she would know that would be. Isn't that a fruit fly? Just say fruit fly, Steve. Just say fruit fly, dude. Mr. and Mrs. this, Mr. and Mrs. that. And the Bible says there was none found for Adam. It's a classic thing. God knew about Adam's need before Adam ever knew about his own need. Can you do me a favor? Sure. Would you name the animals? Absolutely, Mr. and Mrs. this, Mr. Hey, there's none for me. Now does Adam know he has a need? Harvest, please understand that's a classic move of the Lord. He knows about your needs. Many of your needs you could probably write down on a piece of paper, go online and run down some stuff. But are you open to the fact that you have needs that you have no idea that they're even there? And the things you think you need, in your own mind, this is crucial stuff. But what if God says to you, that's not the crucial stuff. This is the crucial stuff. Well, what's the crucial stuff? I got to take you through a squeezing time. Can you name the animals for me, Steve? Yes, I can. Don't you know the names of the animals? Oh, I certainly do. But this isn't about me, Steve. It's about you. That's why God says, pray specifically for that which you need. It's not for him. Prayer is mostly about our hearts. Said so right here, right here. Moving on. I fast twice a week, this guy says, verse 12. I give tithes that all I possess. But the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast and says, I'm the worst sinner of all. Huge insight about prayer. Prayer should never have to inform God or anybody else listening. Some prayer groups can go this way. Lord, I need to pray for my husband, who's kind of being a real fat jerk right now. Lord, I pray that you would open up his stinky old heart. Anybody hearing this about my husband? That's not what it's about. It's about an honest, repentant prayer changes me. Another author in this section said, notice that the tax collector made no excuses for his sin. He came in total humility and simply said, please have mercy on me, the ultimate sinner. He didn't defend himself. He didn't explain his sin. He didn't justify his rebellion, nor did he vow to do better next time. How many of you have fallen to that one? Oh, Lord, I'll never do that again. And then when you do that again, you're all, you must really think I'm a terrible person, Lord. Here's the answer. Can God learn? As Chuck Missler used to say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Let that one chew through your mind for just a minute. He can't learn. If he can't learn, can you surprise him? If you can't surprise him, can you disappoint him? He knows. When he died on the cross, how much of your sin did he pay for? What about the things, well, you can remember your own things in your past. Oh, that was terrible. Thanks for all that salvation, Lord. But after, you know, you get saved and you've been falling into that sin for the 100th time. And a part of you wants to say, you're so sick of this prayer and you're so sick of me. You don't want to hear this again, so I won't pray. Please remember, we're looking at God's heart and now our own heart. You keep praying. Huge insight about prayer. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That's a powerful word. Not only forgiven, not only his sins forgiven, but justified in the Father's perspective is just as if they had never sinned. Justified rather than the other. Who do you suppose the one was justified? The tax collector. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Next, we're going to find about the hearts, about more of our hearts. We got to be like little kids, verse 15. Then they, fascinating, in many foreign languages, many of their words and pronouns and such, they have masculine and feminine. I don't know why they do that. It's a Latin thing. It's a Greek thing. It's a French thing. I think even Spanish thing. You give gender. But in some cases, it's pretty good. In this case, there's a gender attached to this word they. It's masculine. So what this is saying is a father or fathers also brought infants to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. The fathers were bringing their kids to Jesus. Fathers who are seeking Jesus have a powerful effect on their family. Did you know? George Barna Research Institute came up with some fascinating statistics. When both parents are attending church regularly, 72% of the children, after they get out of high school, will eventually attend after they move out and start their own adult life, if both parents are going. When mom only is going, after graduation, after the 18th birthday, they can do whatever they want, only 15% will attend into their adult years. When a dad only is attending regularly, it's 55%. Fascinating. But when the disciples saw it, these fathers bring in their kids, they rebuked them. And there are some people that are saying because kids have a lower station, don't let these little guys, you know, muck up God's time, Jesus' time. Could be, but I don't think so. If you've been with us the last couple Sundays, this whole interchange that we're looking at even still is several chapters in length. He is tired, potentially. I personally think the disciples are not impatient with the children. I think they're concerned about Jesus's exhaustion. And I think parenthetically, this is a very interesting insight into you who are ministering. Pay close attention. This particular scene has lasted several chapters. In the book of Matthew, his account, he laid hands on all of those kids. What's that about? Jesus, verse 16, Jesus called them to him and he said, "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." If you have little ones around the house, number one, you're blessed. My grandkids live a long way from me, and I have heartburn about that just a little bit. But don't tell anybody, but they might be coming to town in August. Yeah. Don't say anything to nobody about it. Boy, am I gonna smooch on those kids. I'm sorry, grandpa moment there for just a minute. What are little kids like? Well, I mean, they're awesome. The sincerity of a little one. One of the things my grandkids, when they're first talking words, is, "Hi, grandfather, you're fat. You're bald, you're this, you're that." Little kids don't have a filter. There's an honesty about them. Also, little kids, they really do believe the best. I really believe that. They really do. What is our heart condition towards the Lord? One of them is we have to understand that we are his kids, we are his bride, we have an advocate, all of that. And also here, we've got to be like a little kid. Jesus, I don't think, was saying, his disciples weren't saying, don't handle these kids, perhaps because they're kids. I think what Jesus is saying, what his disciples are saying, notice that Jesus, his lifestyle, how do you not get burned out in ministry, not too weary? Because remember Jesus' daily lifestyle. Parenthetically, for you ministers out there, you got to start your day with God's word. If you don't, your tank's going to go empty in a hurry. You have to have a daily awareness that eternity is the thing, not this life. And Jesus was always looking to give out of his spiritual giftings. That's the idea of flowing in, flowing out. You know the story, right? Why is the Dead Sea dead? Because water flows in, but does it flow out? And so the water, the sun evaporates the hydrogen, the H2O, and then leaves behind salts and sediments. It's becoming brackish, and nothing lives there anymore. In fact, I don't even think the brine shrimp live there anymore either. Why is it dead? Because it flows in, but there's nothing flowing out. Harvest, you know that it is absolutely true, right? That you cannot outgive God. Do you believe that? And usually that's about, you want my money. I'm not talking about money. You can't outgive God on anything. Time, talent, or resources. You just can't, outgive God. And if you are getting filled with his word and his spirit before your day starts, and then you're looking to be his extension, speaking about the gospel, looking for people who are blinded, deafened, and paralyzed, or even those that are demonically oppressed, and then you fast and pray appropriately, you knock heads in the spirit with great effect. Those are the people, some have turned, they're on fire for Jesus. They didn't get on fire for Jesus by rolling out of bed and clicking on ESPN as a rule. If you're on fire for the Lord, it's because you've been giving out. And the more you give out, the more you get into his word in a devotional style before your day begins, how much is he going to pour back in? Let's get back to our story about these little kids. Verse 17, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as this little child will by no means enter it." In a way of a quick review, When I know God's heart towards me, his heart condition, he's my father. I'm his child. And we are his bride. And my heart towards him is correct. There's a repentance. There's a search me, O God. And you're trusting like a little child, then God will answer your prayer. God will answer your prayer. Said Pastor Steve, amen. And wouldn't it be nice if I was done right now and I would let you go? No. I got more. Yay, God is going to answer my prayer. And you might have noticed he answers it in three forms. Yes. No. And then no's first cousin, wait. Real quickly. Yes. Oh, we love those. But I want to draw your attention to Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. What a powerful display. If only I could see the supernatural, then I'd believe. No, God has done that. Mount Carmel, 800, hundreds and hundreds, prophets of Baal, set up your little altar. I'll set up mine. Just don't light it. You call to your God, Baal, and if he lights it supernaturally, well, then he's the man. But if my God is the real God and he ignites my altar supernatural, well, then we'll know. You know the story. They went for hours, started banging into each other, cutting each other, blood falling everywhere. Sounds like a mosh pit. I'm dating myself again. There's no mosh pits anymore, I don't think. But they're banging heads and blood and cutting themselves. Stop, says Elijah, enough. Now watch this. I'm paraphrasing. Lord, show him. Whoosh! You know that story. And then he looks right at all the people looking at him and he's saying, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. Well, there was the supernatural shwammy in big time in full view, captured on all the cameras. And for a minute, Israel said, we will serve the Lord for about 23 seconds. And even after that powerful move and obvious supernatural presence, did that really convert very many? And God knows that. Yes is our favorite hope that he will respond to my prayer requests. But do you see along with me that yes is not always the best for us? Remember last week we saw that on average, 1 in 10 of answered prayer is appreciated in an appropriate manner. Remember last week, 10 lepers came up. He said, go show yourself to the priests. They did. How many came back and worshiped? That's on average how it is. I believe God is so wise in his yeses. What about no? Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul. Is he going to get an A on his report card? Pretty sure he did a good job. Paul, who did it all as well as anyone could. Paul besought the Lord how many times for his thorn in the flesh? 3 times. And what was God's answer every time? Say with me, no. Why? Because my grace is sufficient. I'm growing you in grace, Paul. I'm growing you in trust, Paul. Remember Paul would say, I've learned how to be content. Boy, there's a rare species in our life today, contentment. Whether I have a lot of stuff or not much stuff at all. Whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full. I've learned to be content. Probably because on more than one occasion, God said to Paul, no. With my right heart, a seemingly unanswered prayer, instead of a discouragement to stop praying, it should be a work in me to trust him more and not me. And finally, wait. We're done here in Luke. Would you join me in the book of Matthew? I'm sorry, Luke, pardon me. Just go back a couple of chapters to the left. We covered this when we first started Luke, and I know that we have shared this story so many times, and I almost didn't want to share it again this morning because we've done it so often. But I remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. Timothy, you got to keep reminding God's people. I got to show you this. Most of you know it. Chapter 1, book of Luke. Look down at verse number 5. This is on the category of why should we wait on the Lord? Watch this. Chapter 1, book of Luke. Look at verse 5. Now there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest by the name of Zacharias. This is going to be John the Baptist's dad. Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So he married correctly. She married correctly. They're marrying within priestly families. Do you think they're sort of priestly in their lifestyle? I think there's a good chance of it. They love the Lord. Her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So they're walking with the Lord pretty strongly. Verse 7. But they had no child. Now right there, you know, if you didn't have a child in this day, you were barren, people would look down their nose at you. They had this notion that if you were blessed, it's because God likes you. Whether it's money or stuff or children. Well, you have kids because God thinks you're awesome. If you don't have children, I don't know what Elizabeth is doing, but you know, she has no children. Here she comes. Hi, Elizabeth. It was an embarrassing thing. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Very important. Well advanced in years. Verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This was highly coveted. They would roll dice for these appointments, and so you could be a Levite priest all your life and never get this cool job. What's that? You take a burning coal from the brazen altar outside, you put it in a censer and you pour that frankincense or sweet-smelling oil, and then that smoke would be a visible representation of prayers ascending. And only one guy could go into the holy place, and there's the veil, and the lampstand is on your right, the table of showbread is on your left, and you walk up to the golden altar, and then you would place the saucer there on the golden altar. Highly coveted. And Alfred Edersheim, who's done extensive work on how these proceedings conducted themselves, the entire nation of Israel, or at least there in Jerusalem, they would take that time to say, quiet everybody, shh, shh, quiet, quiet, stand still, shh, shh, shh. And they would wait for him to come out, and then basically the sacrifice is accepted, wee, and then everybody goes back to their job and to their life. So everybody was waiting. Zacharias goes in with his censer and he goes in. Shh, everybody's waiting. The lot fell on him to burn incense and when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So coming out behind the veil, he's going in there thinking he's the only guy there. And suddenly, somebody walks out from behind the veil. What was on the other side of the veil? The Ark of the Covenant. Likely not in this day, but he certainly knew the strong traditions therein. Who comes walking out from behind the veil? An angel. Standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I guess so. It's been 400 years since the Lord has spoken to Israel. Malachi is 400 years ago. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Good for an angel to say, because I think I would be freaking out. Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Is in the first aorist passive indicative mood. There's probably one person in this room that knows what that means, and I think I know who you are. There's one English teacher in this room who may have a hint. You know what this is? It means it is currently being heard. Your prayer is right before the Lord right now, resounding through the hallways of God's presence in heaven. Is your prayer? Zacharias might have thought, what prayer? Remember, how old is he? We don't know exactly, but he's well advanced in years. When they're a young couple, perhaps married in their teens, do you think they prayed for God to give them a child? Just a hint. What do you think? I think so. So all through her childbearing years, do you think she prayed? I believe she did. And then, you know, she's probably past childbearing. Do you think she's still praying? She could be, but my hunch is probably not. They gave up that prayer a whole long time ago, and they prayed it about a million times. Seemingly the answer was nothing. The heavens must be brass, at least on this issue. Look at this. Your prayer, please circle this, is currently being heard. Did you know that your prayers offered from that childlike faith and trust, from a repentant, humble heart, how long does it last in the ears of the Heavenly Father? How long? Forever. Your prayer is being heard. And I wonder if Zacharias went, great. What prayer? And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Oh, that one. That last little laugh was stupid, but that's me sometimes with the Lord. What? Your wife is going to bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and then you will have joy and all the wonderful things. There are three answers to a prayer, knowing that you are his child, his bride. He is your advocate. You know the heart of the Father now when you pray. And you know the heart condition that we should have when we're praying. And when you bring the childlike faith and you're always prefacing your prayer with, not my will, but yours be done. And show me, God. I cry out to you, search me, O God, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. If you do that, it goes before the Lord. How long does it resound within the halls of heaven? It never stops. Harvest, don't stop praying. But I don't see anything. And I'm going to issue a challenge specifically this morning. If you've stopped praying for that very difficult person in your life, I get it. It's a classic human response. Yeah, I don't like praying for them anyway. And like Jonah, you're like, because if I pray for them, well, you know, I sort of rather see him kind of fry, frankly. But when we pray for those who have spitefully used us, it's powerful. Let's all stand, and as you kind of shuffle your feet just a little bit, I want to read a psalm to you, or a portion of a psalm. You're standing up, you shake out the wigglies a little bit. Harvest, have you ever noticed that who you really like, you spend time with them if you can? And when you're in their presence, you talk to them. Why? Because it's awesome. Because I love them. I'm going to go back to grandmas and grandpas for a minute. The little ones, even before, they're lingual, and they're just looking at you like you're their grandfather or grandmother. How awesome is that? Are you talking to them then? Of course you are. You're smooching them up, hugging them close. Who you love, you spend time with. I don't have to convince you of that truth. And who you love, you talk to. Harvest praying is simply that. Just keep talking with him and to him. Yeah, there's petitions, there's things that you need, by all means. If he knows, why do I have to pray? Remember, we covered that. It's likely not because of what you understand. It's what he already knows and needs you to understand. Spending time with him, pouring out your heart in supplications, is for me, not him. Pray a lot. Please understand that he may say to you, yes, but he is very wise in his yeses. Because frankly, when we get the yes answer, it's usually too easy for us to say, thanks God, pew, and out we go. When he says no, it's not because he hates you. Bible also says he is a righteous God, and he will withhold nothing from the righteous. He will withhold no good thing from the righteous. So if you don't have it, that means it's not what? It's not good for you, at least not yet. And this idea of the waiting. Everybody's head down for a moment, please, and eyes closed. I want to read for you a little section of Psalm 40, chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. I waited for the Lord. And he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of a pit of despair and out of the mud and out of the mire. And he set my feet on a solid rock. And he steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Harvest, sing more. Please, to him. Many will see what he has done and will be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you that some of my no's are for my benefit. And Lord, the waits are very important because as I wait for the Lord on high, you're doing a work in me. And Father, you're doing a work in every single son and daughter in this room this morning. And for those who are discouraged in praying and decided that I'm not going to pray for that anymore, it's too painful. Remember, if a persistent widow can change the heart of an unjust judge, how much more your Heavenly Father longs to give this to you? Well, then why isn't he? Because he's really smart. He knows all the facts. And he knows that this time it's not good for you. So keep waiting. And not waiting like on your sofa. It's the idea of a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant. You're serving and attentive to the ministry that he's given you. And when done with a right heart, you keep pouring out. He'll keep pouring in. Power will move consistently through your life. And then at the right time, here comes that answer to prayer. Harvest, don't give up. In Jesus' name, and all the prayer warriors of the Lord said, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everyone.